Would you pray with me? Holy God, we've heard the familiar words, the familiar passages of Advent. May we understand them. May we see the hope that they offer and feel it, the joy. But may we also hear the challenge. Give us understanding and give us the will to know that it is the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was growing up, we lived very close to my mom's mother, Grandma Tucker. Now you know where my middle name comes from. It was my mother's maiden name. And Grandma Tucker was a wonderful typist and also a very good proofreader. In fact, during her retirement, she would proofread on Saturdays, I believe it was, Saturday evenings, the local newspaper. And it was wonderful for me because whenever I had a medium to long paper that had to be done for high school, some high school class, I'd go over, "Hey, Grandma, can you type this for me?" And she would. And she'd also proofread at the same time. So I got two things at the same time. She was, in her work while I knew her, she taught bank executives how to be bank executives before women could be bank executives. And the other thing that I remember about my Grandma Tucker, she was a very proper lady. And her language was very proper as well. She was from a different time. And whenever she experienced something surprising or unexplainable, or someone might say or do something that she didn't think was appropriate, her response was always, "Mercy! Mercy!" Now, when I was little, my brother and I, and then my wife and I also kind of did it, but never in front of Grandma. We'd kind of make fun of her, and say, "Mercy!" But she was a wonderful person. She harkened back to an age of gentility, when you didn't say four-letter words and other things. An age that is so foreign to us today, perhaps even more so today than even when I was growing up. Because it seems that today people have no problem saying what's on their mind. Kathleen Norris, a respected novelist, writer, poet, did a commentary on our three readings today. And she began talking about her grandmother, who said, "Mercy me," as a way of exclaiming, like my grandmother said, "Mercy." But then she says, talks about how that phrase or that word is just doesn't do it for people today. And to explain why, she writes this: "It's hard to lay claim to mercy in a culture that encourages us to be less than merciful. It's only smart to think the worst of others and their motives and then act accordingly. It's only smart to think the worst of others and their motives and act accordingly. How else are we to protect ourselves? The labels that so readily come to mind and too easily fall from our tongues, right-wing nut job, knee-jerk liberal, homophobe, pervert, all these things, and we hear them daily. If you're on the internet, you read them daily. And they only amplify the fear and the hostility. The enormous popularity of the Left Behind series of books leads me to suspect that many people conceive of the day of the Lord when God will return as a Hollywood-style vengeance. God's coming again to show those backsliders and unbelievers who's right once and for all. Mercy is not what we're about, and we don't want our God to be merciful either. And I agree with a lot, pretty much all that she says there. Many people, I think, would have a real problem today. Even some many who call themselves Christians would have a real problem with a merciful God today. In all three of our passages, we hear about mercy. The prophet of 2nd Isaiah, that's the middle part of Isaiah, written by a prophet during the exile, speaks of God giving comfort to people as their time of exile is coming to an end. They are going home. If you think about it, mercy, grace, is a lot like going home. For those of us who grew up in homes where family was a loving and nurturing environment, and I know that's not the case for everyone, but for those of us who did, we can understand that connection between mercy and going home because it's comforting, it's nurturing, it's sustaining. The words of Isaiah sustained the people until they got back to Jerusalem. It gave them hope of getting back. It comforted them. 2 Peter, the author, reminds us to be patient. You don't need to take things into your own hands. The Lord is going to come. The Lord is going to take care of things. And we have to trust the Lord. Granted, the Lord may not do it the way we think it should be done, but we need to trust that God is God and will take care of us. And then we have the familiar Advent voice of John crying out into the wilderness. Now, John is kind of a rough character. I don't know if he would have said mercy. But he wore, of course, animal skin clothes. He ate bugs and honey. And he had this voice, "Repent!" out there amidst the hot stones of the wilderness. But his voice is also a voice of mercy. Because he says, "Repent and receive the forgiveness of your sins." In other words, John said, don't let your sins, or don't hold on to your sins, let them go. Receive grace, receive mercy, receive God's comfort. I came up with this sermon idea and title this several months ago. And I did not understand what kind of time we would be going through right now when I conceived of it. But I think, if nothing else, the last several weeks, with the verdicts of the Michael Brown and the Eric Garner grand jury trials, they're about mercy, or the lack thereof. I still am working out my feelings about these. I don't have all the answers. But there are a couple of things that I do know, and there are a couple of things that I think were places where mercy could play a major role. I wish the grand jurors had let the cases go to trial. If for no other reason than it would get the truth out there in front where everybody could hear and see the same thing. But that did not happen. And now we are left with the anger on both sides to deal with. We have the family, the friends, the protesters who are all angry at the injustice, supposed injustice. And we have the policemen who are angry at all the people who are angry at them. And I think my grandmother's exclamation is very appropriate to both sides. Mercy. Mercy from the protesters, so that they would not have set the fires that took place in Ferguson or mercy from the others who went way beyond civil protest and disobedience. If they had had a sense of mercy and grace, those things wouldn't have happened necessarily. They still might have, would have protested, but businesses and people would not have been injured. Mercy from the law enforcement that would respect the rights and the lives of people. Yes, I know they live and they do a job that's very difficult, but there are ways to do that job that don't come from a place of fear, but can come from a place of respect. Wish that they had respected the lives of the, and the rights of the people by not profiling them, by not following the broken window method of law enforcement, which we've been hearing a lot about in the last several weeks. In case you're wondering what the broken window policy is, I looked it up, because I wasn't sure myself. I had a pretty good idea, but I wasn't sure. The theory states that maintaining and monitoring urban environments to prevent small crimes such as vandalism, public drinking, and toll jumping helps to create an atmosphere of order and lawfulness, thereby preventing more serious crimes from happening. So come down hard on them on the small stuff, and then maybe they won't do the big stuff. I think that's kind of like making a mountain out of a molehill. Yet, I don't think there's much, or there's very little grace or mercy in that kind of law enforcement. Mercy and grace, if we lived by that, would help us to sit together. Law enforcement, people of the community, and to work through our differences before they become big problems. Because it respects the life and the humanity of each other. It's worth it to me, it's worth it to you, for us to sit down and talk about this and work this out to develop better ways to live together, to be together. And I think, I hope, that is where we're headed. That all of the protests that have been happening around the country will lead communities to do just that. Mercy, grace is needed now as much as it has ever been needed, if not more so. And so I think as we think about mercy, and we think about our Christian duty, responsibility, however you want to think about it, do we believe that that's what we're called to live? As Christians, are we called to be merciful? And I think we better believe that because the Bible in many places speaks of that. It's the only way we can move into a future with any sense of comfort and hope. It's the only way. Grace is the only way that we can smooth the rough places, straighten out the crooked places. I pray that there are some Isaiahs and Johns in our midst in the coming days, months, and years, because we need their voices. We need them to cry out in the wilderness. Because our country is in a wilderness right now. And for ourselves, I think it's important that we remember that this table is a table of mercy, of grace. When this table was instituted, Christ knew what was coming. Christ knew his disciples were going to desert him. And rather than speak out against them and their weak faith and denigrate them, he fed them. He fed them with grace and mercy. And they continued. So my hope is that at least for us and many others who call themselves Christians in our nation might live with this table and the message of this table in our hearts and in our minds. Not just while we're here, but in the midst of our daily lives. Amen.